Take a look at 2 Peter. We're starting the book of 2 Peter this morning. Chapter 1, Growing and Knowing God. Simon Peter, he is the apostle that we studied last months in the book of 1 Peter. And now he's in the last days of his life, last years of his life. He's an older man, and he wants to pass on some information, some truth, some teaching that will serve the people well when he's gone. You know, there are some things that you would like to be able to pass on to people that you love, that would be a benefit to them. And he is looking at their lives and the challenges that they're facing and will face. And he says, these are the things I need to pass on to you so that you will remain strong, so that you'll be able to deal with whatever comes. Because he's going to be talking about trials and hardships, and also about false teachers, false doctrine, and all these things. So he starts off with some things that are very foundational. And it's important to realize that we need to have these foundational things in our life, and we need to review them and remind ourselves of these things in order for us to remain strong. Now, as we get older, I've heard that memory can play havoc on you. I've just heard these things from rumor. But I've had incidences where I found myself in a spot and wondering why I went there. Anybody ever had that experience? Oh, wow. So we know that our memories are not always as sharp as they need to be, and especially when it comes to spiritual things. You can find yourself forgetting some things that you think you know, but you don't know. Now, when I was going to school, and I can barely remember that far back, but when I was going to school, there were times when I would read an article or read a lesson, and I'd say, yeah, I got that. Well, I understood it. I didn't get it, but I understood it. But when the test came, they didn't ask, they had true and false questions, I could have been no problem. But they asked me to apply it. I was lost. They asked me questions of how this applies to this situation. I didn't really catch that part. I wasn't prepared. I really didn't know it. I knew it, but I didn't know it. So here's some stuff that Peter says you really need to know. That not just that you can answer the quiz correctly with the true and false answers, but it needs to be integrated in your life and renewed in your life on an ongoing basis, because there's something about us that forgets these things. And I think it has something to do with the fall, something to do with sin that keeps us from really holding on to these things as a default setting. We tend to go back to the way we were. So we always are having to renew ourselves in these truths. So here's some of the truths that we're going to look at here in the first chapter, verses 1 through 4. Let's read together. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So let's take a look at this little bit. One thing that pops out to me in this whole section and in the book here is this idea about growing and knowledge. Knowing, growing, growing and knowing. fact is that growing in your faith is tied to knowing God. You can't separate them. So growing and knowing go together. You can't have one without the other. We have to have both of them. You have to have growth in order to survive. Growth is essential, but growth doesn't happen without that knowledge. And if you have that knowledge and don't grow, the knowledge is useless. They need to be paired up together in order to have a healthy life that's going to be able to survive everything that comes. So you can't know God without becoming like him. That's what growing is about. Growing is about becoming like God. God just didn't save you so that you wouldn't go to hell. He saved you so that you become like him, that you develop character qualities, that you have, family traits. Have you noticed in some families they have certain traits? They may have, a certain laugh that is just typical of that family. You know, those kids, they just have this laugh, and you know. I know one family, it's a smile. When they smile, it lights up the room. And every one of them, the father had it, the mother has it, and all the kids have this smile that just lights up the room. A family trait. So, you look at them in a family picture, you go, that's them. And when you look at our relationship with God, it should have an effect on us so that we become like him. So people see some family traits in our lives because of our knowledge and our relationship. So when he talks about this, he says his divine power, in verse 3, has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of him. So here's the tie together. This knowledge, it's through this knowledge that you grow and become like God. This godliness. Okay, so this life coming through this knowledge. Jesus said this, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." John 17, verse 3. So let's talk about that a minute. Godliness comes through knowing him. Knowing him in a way that's personal. This personal knowing has an impact on you that changes you. Peter, there's a portion of scripture in Acts chapter 4. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 4 quickly? Acts chapter 4, and we'll just read verse 13 together. See, as we really know God, if we really do know him, and if we really do know Jesus, as it's talking about here, people will see things in our lives. They will see something different. They won't see Jesus perfectly, and you won't be perfect, but they'll see signs of life. They'll see signs of evidence that Jesus lives in you, that you have those family traits. So in the book of Acts chapter 4, we find that Peter and John went to the temple. They had been arrested, and they were told not to speak about the name of Jesus. And Peter responded in a very eloquent way, in a very powerful way. In fact, the way the scripture talks about it, he was a man of passion and confidence when he spoke. Now, if you remember the context of this whole thing, it wasn't too long before this when all the disciples were hiding out. They were petrified. They were filled with fear. They had run away. They didn't stand with Jesus. They didn't have boldness. They didn't have courage. They actually had skipped out of town, some of them. And now we find they're standing in front of the Supreme Court, the White House, the Senate, the power of that country, and those who are leadership of the country, who tell them, don't talk about this Jesus anymore. And what do? They boldly, confidently, passionately say, sorry, we can't do it. And they explain why. So in chapter 4, the reaction of the leaders of the country to Peter's and John's response was this in verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Jesus made his mark on them. There was evidence that they had been with him, that they had a personal relationship with Jesus. They were changed. They were different. They are eloquent, passionate, powerful, bold, confident of what they believed and what they said, no matter what the threats were. Where before, cowards, feared for life. What was the difference? There was a change that took place. Life had come into them through this knowledge of Christ, this relationship with Jesus. So we find that one of the things we need to realize is that as a Christian, it's just not about me having my sins forgiven. That's just the start. What is supposed to be taking place is this unfolding of becoming more and more like Jesus. So, some of you have been Christians for a while and you kind of feel like, well, I've kind of arrived. Well, here's a question to ask yourself. Am I like Jesus in every way now? I don't see any hands going up. Yeah. Of course not. We'll never arrive while we're here. We have always got some work to do. We always have growth to do. So this process that we're talking about here is something that's going to be ongoing. So when we talk about this knowledge of God, knowing about God and knowing God aren't the same. Knowing about God and knowing God, they aren't the same. You see, I can go on the internet and type in your name, go on Facebook, take a look at your pictures, read your comments, see your likes, dislikes, learn all kinds of things about you. And some people, I learn things I don't want to know. But there's a lot of things I can learn about you just on the internet. It's all there. It seems like there's nothing private anymore. And I can see your family members. I can see your hobbies. I can see your friends, your associates, your interests, your opinions, your ideas, etc. All this stuff about you. I know all kinds of things about you. But I don't know you, because I don't have a relationship with you. You know, someone can come to my house and say, hey, how you doing, Roger? And I'm going, who are you? Are you a salesman? How'd you get in here? Well, I saw you on Facebook. Hey, can I stay over for the night? And I go, are you kidding? No way. Well, I know how old you are. I know when your birthday is. And I know this about you, and I know that about you, and I know this about you. Yeah, you know a lot about me, but I don't know you. There's a big difference. And what we find is that Peter is saying, you have something that's much more than knowing about God. You know God. You have a relationship with him. Now, people can go to church for years, years and years and years, and learn all kinds of things about God. In fact, if you talk to them, they say, yeah, I really like God. I admire God. I even think about him quite a bit. And you say, well, are you a Christian then? Oh, yeah, because I know all about God. Well, no, that's not the same. You can know all you want about God. You can know all kinds of information. In fact, I know of individuals who have actually know more about the Bible than I do, but they're not. They don't know God. What do you mean? Well, I remember years ago, someone who told me about a gentleman from India who had memorized the New Testament and half of the Old Testament. But if you asked him, so do you have a personal relationship with God? He'd say, no, I don't even believe in God. How can that be? Very easy. It's just knowledge. It's not knowledge. There's a knowing that comes from an encounter. There's a knowledge that comes from a relationship that's different from the detached, just information. And see, here's the thing about knowing God and having a relationship with him. It's really an issue for us who have grown up in the church. My grandparents were Christians on both sides of the family. All my uncles and aunts were Christians. My parents were Christians. All my brothers are Christians. So I've got a Christian kind of culture that I grew up in. I know things about the Bible that just I didn't know I had, knew. I just grew up with it, and I just know these things because I grew up in it. And as a Christian, I had to come to a place where I said, this faith here, this relationship with God, is not just about my parents, my grandparents, and relations. Where's my relationship with God? Do I have a relationship with God? You see, there's the issue for people who have grown up in a Christian home. Is their relationship with God their relationship and not their parents or their families? And there comes a point where you say, I know all these things about God, but do I know God? I know my parents do. But do I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And that's the issue. So knowing about God and knowing God are not the same thing. And what is essential for you and for me is that we have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through knowing him in a personal way, in an encounter. Now, this growth that we're talking about here, coming through knowing Jesus, it has growth to it. In other words, it increases. And this growth is what I call organic growth. It's not mechanical. So here's the next point. Growing is organic growth, not mechanical growth. So when we look at these portions of Scripture, we see that Peter uses a metaphor of kind of a plant or agricultural kind of growth description. When in verse 2, in the King James Bible, it says, grace and peace be yours in abundance in the New International. But in the King James, it says, may it be multiplied to you. That word, whether it be abundance or multiplied, is used in context a lot of times in an agricultural kind of context where you put a seed in the ground and it grows and it multiplies in its fruit. Okay? So the idea here is that the growth that we're talking about is something that's organic. It's tied to increasing, but it's in a way of increasing that comes from the inside out. Now, a mechanical growth, things that are not alive can grow too. I mean, you can have a pile of rocks, and that pile of rocks can grow. Well, how does it grow? Well, you add rocks to it. And as you add more rocks, it becomes bigger and bigger, and it grows. When you have a house, that house can grow. How does it grow? Well, you put a patio on. You put an addition. You put an extra bedroom or another den or another, actually a whole new floor, story on top of your house. And that house has grown. But it's not the kind of growth that we're talking about here. This kind of growth comes from something that comes from inside. So there's a difference between organic growth and mechanical. What's the difference? Well, one has life and the other doesn't. Mechanical growth is lifeless. So lifeless things can grow, but you have to add to it from the outside. In other words, you stack something on it, or you glue it on something, or you solder it or weld it to something. You put something on it. Now, when it comes to your faith, you can have people who come to church, and they are growing, but it's mechanical. It's not coming from a relationship with God. It's something they add to their life to improve their life. If I can illustrate. So they come to church, they add that to their life. They read a Bible, they add that to their life. They pray, they do all kinds of things, but it's not out of it's not inspired, it's not generated from a relationship with God. It comes from something I want to add to my life. It's a religious person. Religious people do good things, but they have no relationship with God. Now, that sounds kind of odd, but it's real. It happens. What was with the Pharisees? They did a lot of good things. They had added to their life a lot of things. In fact, they tithed. They would go in their spice rack and take a tenth of their spices and tithe those. They were meticulous in all these things that they added to their life. They would pray on the street corner. They knew Bible verses. They knew the law. They followed some of the customs that the law had said you need to do. They put on certain garments a certain way and had phylacteries on their head and had scriptures on it. And they fasted. They did all these things. But did they know God? The Bible says no, they didn't know him. Because if they'd known him, they would have responded to Jesus positively. Jesus says, because you don't know the Father, you will not receive me. So you can be doing all of these things and still not be a Christian and not know God, because it's coming from the outside. And your perspective is all about adding to your life to make you more presentable, to make you a better person, to look good to God, etc., etc. There's all these other motives that are there. Now, the person who has an organic difference here is that when you have an encounter with Christ, there's something that takes place. There's a change that takes place. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. So let's move on. In the first verse, again, he says, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Here's the point. The faith you receive is as potent as Peter's. Who is this Peter? Peter is an eyewitness. He saw Jesus transfigured right before his eyes on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's Jesus standing. All of a sudden, he's full of glory. This burst forth from him. And he's transformed. He hears the voice of God as the cloud comes down. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He has this encounter with Jesus there. Later on, he betrays Jesus because of the opposition and the circumstances of that night. He betrays him, denies that he knew him. Later on, Jesus restores him and commissions him to be an apostle, to be a messenger, with the fact that Jesus did not just stay in the grave, but he was resurrected and came back to life. Now, if you had been with Jesus for 3 years, and he'd been training you for 3 years, every day he'd be opening the scriptures up to you and talking to you and teaching you, and you saw the miracles that he did, and you were there, how would that affect you? You think that would change your life? I think so. He had an encounter with Christ, and that encounter changed him. And Peter is saying here, you have the same kind of faith that I have. That change, that encounter with Christ, that power to change you is the same that was in my life that is in your life. Even though Jesus is no longer on the planet, this faith that I'm talking to you about is the same kind of faith, the same quality of faith that I have experienced. It's the truth that has come into my life. So Peter is saying that you can have life change like I had. Does this make any sense? If that's not the case, then what are we doing? If Jesus can't change us like he changed Peter and changed John and changed all those disciples down through the ages, if this is not something that happens, then what are we doing? The fact is that Peter is passing this on to these folks and saying, there are no second-tier Christians. There's no second-level Christians of those who were there face-to-face with him and those who now believe in him by faith. It's the same. It's the same Jesus. Now, another thing we learn about this faith is that God gives you everything you need. In verse 3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. And where does this knowledge come from? Well, we have it in the gospel, the good news. The good news tells us about who Jesus is and what he's done. And by being exposed to the gospel, it changes us and gives us everything that we need to grow. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 3:21 says this, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And then another verse, Philippians 3:9. And become one with him, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Faith in the power of Christ's life and his promise of forgiveness, his promise of grace, his power working in your life. So you can look to your Christian faith from the perspective of an encounter of organic growth, or you can look at your relationship with God through a legal, mechanical, adding things to your life perspective. One or the other. If you do it the first way, you have life, and it will change you, and you will grow. If not, you'll find yourself lifeless and becoming bitter, or, you know, people who are legalistic and religious can be some of the meanest people in the world. Some of the most awful people in the world. But when we come to God in this way, where we receive from Him what we need, He plants His life within us, and that life springs up and growth takes place. Here's another thing that he mentions here. You have very great and valuable promises. Verse 4 says, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. So you have these promises of God. They're very great and they're very precious. They're very valuable. And through these, you have access, you have a share in the divine nature. So we'll talk about those two things. So these valuable promises, what are they? Well, I won't list them because there's too many of them. But I'll just mention a few. One of the promises that God gives through the gospel, through this message of the gospel, is forgiveness. You are forgiven. All the past sins, all the things you have done, have been forgiven. Notice again in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, we are righteous because Jesus died in our place. And we have received his righteousness because of that. I am forgiven. When you really believe that, it affects you. You know, guilt is a horrible thing. And I hate to say this. Maybe I shouldn't say it. Well, I'll say it anyhow. My mom was good at guilt. There are people who, they can make you feel guilty. And I'll tell you, I hate feeling guilty. But Satan will try to make you feel guilty. And of course, there are some things that I am guilty, but not before God. What do you mean, Roger? Well, let's say, I'm talking to myself. Let's say, for instance, that there's something that you have done. You spoke in a harmful or hurtful way to somebody. Well, Satan will say, see what kind of person you really are? You're an awful person. And how can you call yourself a Christian? Wow. That sounds true. I'm guilty of that. But I'm not guilty before God. Why? Because that sin right there was already punished. And God says, you don't have that to deal with anymore. It's already been taken care of. I suspend the sentence. So now you come and say, God, forgive me for what I did, because that kind of attitude, that kind of conduct, makes it so that I'm going a different direction than you. Does that make sense? When you have that attitude, when you have that kind of response, or you hold on to that anger or hurt or whatever, you're going a different direction than what God's going, than what Jesus is going. And the Bible says, unless two agree, how can they walk together. So when I come and I say, Jesus, forgive me, that was wrong, I agree with you. That attitude was wrong. That way of going at things was wrong. And I don't want to go that way. I'm going to go your way. Now I can walk with him because now we're going the same direction. It doesn't have to do with the fact that now that you did this thing, you're going to hell. That's not the situation. I know that growing up, one of the things that I don't know where I got the idea, but if I had sinned that day and I didn't ask God to forgive me right then, and if Jesus were to come back, I'm in trouble. Because God's forgiveness is only good until the last sin that you make. So, you know, growing up, I remember one time I came home from school. My mom was usually there. Car was in the front in the driveway, but she wasn't home. I went all through the downstairs, nobody there, upstairs, nobody there, came downstairs, and then it hit me. Jesus came, and I didn't get to go. I shouldn't have taken that cookie. I knew it. I should have asked God to forgive me right then. That is not what we're talking about. That's not the way to live. That's not what the scripture's talking about. When Jesus forgave us by his sacrifice, he died for all sins, not just the one up to the cookie, but all the sins of all your life, both past, present, and in the future. He covered all those. So when you do sin, the thing that you need to do is just reestablish your fellowship with him, not your relationship with him. You have a relationship with him, but you need to reestablish your fellowship with him. So having said all that, forgiveness is a good promise to hang on to. Number two, I escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I have new desires, and I am going to escape the corruption of this world. I am a part of a new kingdom. Number three, I can have a growing experience of peace with God. Number four, I'm destined to live with God forever. That's a promise. And as you go through the scripture, there are all kinds of promises. Faithful is he who began a good work in you, who will also bring it to completion. In other words, God has started something in your life, and he's going to bring it to completion. That's a great promise. So as you look to the scriptures, all these promises are available to you. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Because of who Jesus is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this: For no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. All these promises are yours in Christ. Again, the final thing here I wanted to cover was that God enables you to share his divine nature. Verse 4, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Now, you might want to look at that and say, well, that's a typo. Divine nature? What does that mean? Are you saying that if I come to Christ, I become a god? No. But there's something that's passed down to me through Christ. I have a new nature from him. I am born again, is one way of saying it. It's like, for instance, our DNA. Your ancestors have passed down their DNA to you. Now, There are certain characteristics and qualities that come to you from that DNA. And it may not show up in all its glory right at the beginning. But as you grow, these qualities will appear more and more in your life. Now, if you look at children, you can see it unfolding. Every year, there's more things that appear in their life. It's part of the DNA. It's the things that have been passed down from their ancestors, from you, to them. And so we look at this and we say, okay, God has given me his very own nature. And this nature will express itself in my life in the qualities that are characteristic of God. And if that's not happening, then you need to ask yourself, am I really a Christian? Because growing and knowing have to go together. There has to be a life change over a period of time, and it's gradual, but you have to have some evidence of life there in order to be a Christian. So I know there are people, and you'll run into them from time to time, they'll say, yes, I'm a Christian. And you're going, wow, okay. So you and Jesus, how tight are you? Oh, I like him a lot. Then why in the world do you do these things here? Because these things are very offensive to him. Oh, I don't believe that's true. The Jesus I know, he's okay with that. So since you've come to know Jesus, how have you changed? Oh, I've always known him, and I haven't changed a bit. Okay, we're talking about something that's a little confusion about what the Bible teaches is the true thing here, the real thing of a relationship with God. That person is not a believer. They have not been transformed and changed. They don't have that nature that's making the changes in them that makes them different and more like Christ as time goes on. So, as we go into the second Peter, we're going to talk about here in a few weeks as we'll be gone here for the next two Sundays about things that you need to work with. In other words, growth as a Christian, God gives you the basic tools. He gives you everything you need, but you need to respond to him and the things that he asks you to do. See, there are things, and we'll talk about this a little bit in a few weeks, but there's things that he will do and has done, but there are things he won't do that you have to do. And we'll talk about those things you need to add to your life so that you can grow, so that you will be fruitful, so that you won't fall, so that you'll be able to thrive as a believer. So we'll look at those qualities in a couple weeks and together. Now, in closing, I just wanted to just mention to you and just have some prayer together this morning. We're having a special speaker next week, Toby Will. He'll be sharing with us. Now, if you take the record, you probably saw this story, but Toby took a stand on the whole gay marriage issue, and because of his stand and how he took it, he's coming under a lot of pressure probably right now. I mean, I know that there's been people who have come out, of course, they're really hostile to what he says and what he believes. So what he needs is your prayers, that the Lord would give him strength to whatever, how this all unfolds. Because he finds himself in a place where I don't know how, I haven't talked to him, I don't know how he was led and why he did the things the way he did them, but what he said and what he stands for is true and right. So we need to pray for him. So let's bow our heads together. Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, and we ask that your Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Encourager, would be with Toby, that he would have the experience of your presence with him, that as he goes through this persecution and trial, that you would give him strength and give him a sense of your favor, give him a sense of your love, Lord, so that he might be able to speak in a way that is honoring to you and conduct himself in a way that brings glory to you, and that you would preserve him and encourage him, Lord. We just pray this for our brother. In Jesus' name, amen. So, God bless you, and have a wonderful day, and we'll see you in a few weeks.